All right, guys, we will be here next week, next Thursday morning, and we're just continuing to go through the Sermon on the Mount. And every one of these lessons really has heart-searching application for us. And the Sermon on the Mount, we're in the section that Jesus deals with the law. And he is the great expositor of the law. So let me just begin in a word of prayer, and we're just going to dive right into this. So, Father, thank you for this opportunity for us to meet together again. We're thankful for the coffee shop and to have a place to meet. We're thankful for the men who come and new friends. Our lives have been so enriched, just even through the fellowship before and after these sessions. And during the Bible study, you continue to instruct us and teach us. And so we are just so grateful. Help us to understand your word today and help us to live your word. Conform us further into the image of Christ. So, Father, we look to you. We know we're opening your word. This isn't our word. It's not the church's word. It's heaven's word. And so give us now insight. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Well, I hurt Kent's feelings now, so he's slipping out. Okay, we're in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And starting in verse 33, we're going to go through verse 37. I don't know that we've ever covered this many verses. But here we go. The title of this is whichever one you like. In my notes, I've got being truth tellers, and online we posted keeping your word. So one or the other, maybe it's keeping your word. So beginning in verse 3, Jesus said, "Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord.' But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair black or white. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of evil." So in these verses, Jesus addresses the subject of keeping your word. How important it is that you be a man of your word. This really stands out because we live in a world of broken promises and broken contracts, and broken marriage vows, and broken commitments, broken pledges, broken words. That this is the world that we live in. And for some of you in the business world, you know it perhaps better than I do, having to pin people down to keep their commitment and to keep their word in what they've said. And so we live in a world of lies that are reclassified and redefined as misinformation and disinformation and withheld information. And the reason for it, Paul says in Romans 3, verse 13, their throat is an open grave. And the poison of ass, which means snakes, is under their lips. It's the doctrine of total depravity and the bent that is in the sinful flesh to tell lies and to distort the truth. And so as Jesus issues this, this really hits a live nerve. The disciples of Christ are to be known as men as well as women who are truth tellers and who keep their word. It would not even have to be in a contract signed that you'd be a man of your word. And so we're saved by the truth. We're sanctified by the truth. That's how important truth is. We are strengthened by the truth. We must speak the truth, and we must keep the truth. It's a distinguishing mark of a genuine follower of Jesus Christ. And so, as we walk through these verses, in verse 33, I want you to note the command given. Jesus continues addressing the commandments of the law. And in verse 33, Jesus begins by saying, again, the ancients were told. That's a familiar statement in this chapter. In verse 21, he quotes the sixth commandment, you shall not commit murder. In verse 27, he addresses the violation of the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. Now in verse 33, he's going to address the violation of the third commandment, which is you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. So he's continuing this walk through the Ten Commandments. He will not address every one of the Ten Commandments, or at least what's recorded for us by Matthew, but he now circles back to the third commandment. And he says, again, the ancients were told, they were told by God. They were told by Moses. And the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, that they were like experts at coming up with loopholes in these commandments. And so just because they haven't killed someone with their bare hands, they thought they were clean. And Jesus says, no, but you have hatred in your heart. You've committed murder in your heart. And the same with lust. Well, it's the same with this commandment. And they were like, and the scribes were lawyers. And we know how lawyers can work with language and to get out of things. And they were experts at that. So Jesus now puts on the table at the end of verse 33, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. This is really combining multiple verses to come up with what you see at the end of verse 33. And it begins with what I've already said, the third commandment, which is a very foundational commandment. And just to remind you what the third commandment is, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And to take it in vain, what immediately comes to our minds normally is cussing and swearing using God's name as a curse word, and that is involved. But it's much deeper than that. It is for you to say, just to say God's name in just an empty way. To say, oh my God, or where you don't even mean anything by it. You're just using God's name in a pedestrian way, as though there's nothing holy about God, that you bring God down really just to street talk, and you don't set his name apart as holy. I remember one church that I went to pastor. And once I was there, I was struck with people who wanted to come up and tell me jokes that involve God. St. Peter at the gates in heaven and God this and God that. And the Sunday I had to lay the lumber down on this. I don't want to hear anyone in this church ever, ever use God's name in vain the way you are using it. Do not use God in a joke, because God is not a joke. He's the one reality in this universe. And do not use God's name in a flippant way. When you say God, you better mean it. And you better back it up with your life. And if you use God in taking a vow. You are actually inviting God's judgment on your life if you fail to keep it. So you need to be careful when you say God's name. So Exodus 20, verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And it is to be connected now with three other verses for us to understand verse 33. And as you go through the rest of the Mosaic law, we come to Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So I want to give you one verse out of each of those books, one verse out of Leviticus, one verse out of Numbers, and one verse out of Deuteronomy. And let me just say that these are still on the books, okay? That this was not fulfilled into the death of Christ as a part of the ceremonial law, okay? That this is true no matter what generation you live in. So Leviticus 19, verse 20, you shall not swear falsely by my name so as to profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. And so you're not to take an oath and to take God's name in a profane way. That means in an unholy way. To use God's name in a pedestrian way, in just a common secular way. So that was Leviticus 19, verse 12. And the whole book of Leviticus could be summarized in Leviticus 11, 44 and 45. You shall be holy, for I am holy. And it's repeated then in Leviticus 19, verse 2, and repeated again in Leviticus 20, somewhere around verse 6 or 7. That's the whole message of the book of Leviticus. You shall be holy, for I am holy. And one way practically that we are to be holy is to not take God's name in vain. And if you make an obligation involving God, you better keep it. The next is Numbers 30, verse 2. If a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to bind himself with a binding obligation, he shall not violate his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. And that adds a little bit more. And what it is saying is, when you say you're going to do something, you need to fulfill that obligation. You need to do that. Can you ever get out of something? Well, you can circle back. I mean, I've recently had to... I've made a commitment to go preach someplace, and now I'm preaching at Trinity Bible Church far more regularly. And so I've had to circle back to people I've said, I will come and preach for you. Would you release me from my commitment? If you will not release me, then I will be there. But here is the circumstance. And so they have graciously released me from the obligation, but I can't just in an autocratic way just decide for myself, yeah, I'll just break my word. No, I need to let my yes be yes and my no be no. The next verse is Deuteronomy 23. It's either verse 23 or 28. I think it's 23. I'm having trouble reading my own handwriting. You shall be careful to perform what goes out of your lips. Just as you have voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised. So, on the last day, when we stand before the Lord, we're going to give an account for every idle word that comes out of our mouth. And that should really have a restraining effect upon us on what we allow to be spoken from our mouth. So before we move on to the next verses, I think we clearly see here that God highly values keeping your word. God highly values that you do what you say you will do. And especially if you attach God's name to it, because now you're bringing God into this. I'll just give you some cross references here from the New Testament before we move on. Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love. Ephesians 4:25, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 6, love rejoices with the truth. And in 1 John 3, verse 18, let us not love with word or tongue, but in deed and truth. In fact, the first act of church discipline in the New Testament took place in Acts 5 with Ananias and Sapphira. And what was their sin? That God struck them dead. And they had to, the ushers had to come and literally drag them out of church. Well, their gross sin was they lied. They lied to God and they lied to men. And so let your yes be yes and your no be no. So we come to verse 34, and I want to call it the correction needed. And Jesus now addresses the abuses to these Old Testament verses that have been committed by the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees as they tried to weasel their way out of keeping their obligations. And as they're looking for loopholes and as they are playing with the meaning of words and language. So Jesus now takes that on in verse 34. He begins by saying, but I say to you, and that is in a corrective, polemic way. You'll notice above in verse 22, but I say to you, verse 28, but I say to you, verse 32, but I say to you, verse 39, but I say to you, each one of those is really a rebuke. As he corrects the false interpretation and application of the commandment that's being addressed here. So, but I say to you, and Jesus will now give the correct interpretation. So he says, but I say to you, make no oath at all. Now, I want to stop right here, and I want to address this. Because this is not a universal statement that you can never take an oath. And there are those such as Quakers and Anabaptists in the past and even into the present who, for example, will not put their hand on a Bible and take an oath, something like that. This is simply a universal statement. There are exceptions to this, and I want to give you some of these exceptions. First of all, the Old Testament endorsed taking an oath. In Numbers 5, verse 19, we read, the priest shall have her take an oath. And so there were times when the priest was to require that someone who is entering testimony take an oath. Second thing I would say is Jesus took an oath during his time here upon the earth. In Matthew 26, verses 63 and 64, when Jesus stood trial, and I would remind you, he stood six trials, three Jewish trials, three Roman trials. When he was on trial, the high priest said, I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God. And so he puts Christ really under obligation to give correct testimony in court by the living God. Third thing I would say is Paul invoked God as his witness when he wrote the New Testament in various places, which is obligating yourself by the name of God. Romans 1, verse 9, he said, God is my witness. He's calling upon God to be my witness that what I'm saying is true. That is a form of taking an oath involving the name of God. And in Romans 9, he says, I am telling the truth. And he involves God in this. In 2 Corinthians, chapter 1, he says, I call God as my witness to my soul, as he addresses the Corinthian church. And in Philippians 1, verse 8, Paul says to the church in Philippi, God is my witness. And in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 5, he says it again, God is witness to what I am saying. So in that sense, in that setting, he's not in a court of law. It doesn't matter if you're in a building or not. The fact is, wherever you are, you should tell the truth. And if you bring God into this, you really better be telling the truth. And you are asking God to judge you if you are not telling the truth or if you depart from the truth. On top of that, God himself takes an oath, and God swears by his own name. And I want to give you the verse for that, Hebrews 6 and verse 13, beginning in verse 13, extending through verse 18, the word of God reads that God himself takes an oath to fulfill his covenant by swearing by his own name, because there's no one higher by which he can swear. When we bring God in to be our witness, we're appealing to the higher court of God himself to bear witness that my witness is true. God can go no higher than himself. So in essence, God has to place his own hand upon his own heart and swear by himself that he's telling the truth, okay? So Hebrews 6, verse 13, God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater. God could swear by no one greater than himself. He swore by himself. Let me read that verse again. God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. Verse 14, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. It's referring to the Abrahamic covenant. Verse 16, for men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation, as an end to a dispute. Verse 17, in the same way, God interposed with an oath. Verse 18, because it is impossible for God to lie. So, back to our text in Matthew 5, when it says in verse 34, I say to you, make no oath at all, that's not an all-inclusive statement. I mean, God makes an oath by himself. Jesus took an oath by himself. Paul took an oath. So we need specifics, and he will now give us four specifics on not taking an oath the way the scribes and the Pharisees were and teaching the people. So he continues in verse 34, as he says, make no oath at all. Here's example number one, either by heaven. And so what the scribes and the Pharisees would do, they would take an oath, but they would not say God's name. They would say by heaven. How clever to pull an end run and plow around the boulder that way. I won't say Jehovah or Elohim or Theos. I will just simply say by heaven. And so Jesus follows that up at the end of verse 34, why you should not consider that as a legitimate oath that can be broken. He says at the end of verse 34, for it, the it refers to heaven, for it is the throne of God. You're still bringing God into this because heaven is the throne of God. That's where God is seated, in the heights of heaven. So that is not a technicality that's going to carry any weight with God. So then in verse 35, here's the second example, or by the earth. So instead of saying, all right, I take this oath by heaven, they would then go to an alternate plan B or C and say, well, I take this oath by earth. And Jesus says, no, that's not going to work either. For, and the word for, I've told you many times, introduces an explanation for what was just said. So Jesus now explains why that's not going to fly in heaven's court. For it, the it refers to the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet. His feet refer to God's feet. Let me just say God doesn't have feet. That's what we call an anthropomorphic expression that communicates God in kindergarten-like language so that we can understand. It just pictures God as towering over our lives and towering over the earth as though he is seated on his throne in heaven, and God is so immense and so large and in charge that his legs dangle down through the universe and his feet are plopped right on top of your head. His feet are on the earth. And so it's all figurative language. I want you to understand that. But it represents a real truth. And so the earth, Jesus will explain, well, that's just the footstool of his feet. He created the earth. And he rests upon the earth with his feet. So you still haven't left God out of this. You've brought God into this. So then there's a third example by their carnal imagination as they try to come up with another end run to get around this. I'll take an oath by the name Jerusalem. There we go. That'll solve this. And so Jesus addresses that point on in verse, at the end of verse 35, when he says, or by Jerusalem. You may not take an oath or by Jerusalem. And he has to explain this to them. For it, referring to Jerusalem, is the city of the great king. Well, we know who the great king is. He's the king of kings and he is the Lord of lords. Jerusalem is the city of God. So if you take an oath by Jerusalem, you're just bringing God into this. Jerusalem is his city. Then he gives a fourth example, which just shows the great length that men will go to try to squirrel out of a commitment. And in verse 36, nor shall you make an oath by your head. And so they thought that would give them release from their obligation. And the idea is, may I lose my head if I do not fulfill my promise. May God have my head on a platter if I do not fulfill this obligation. And Jesus just cuts the legs out from underneath that lame duck excuse. And he says, no, and here's why. For you cannot make one hair white or black. And the idea is, who made your head? God made your head. In fact, God decided what color your hair would be on your head. And God made some of you with hair that's black, and he made others of you with hair that's white, and others of you with hair that was once black and white and is now a crew cut, but the crew bailed out. So there's nothing left. But God did this. So don't try to worm your way out of your verbal commitment to people or a written commitment to people. You need to be known as one who highly values truth and who highly values keeping your word when you say something. Now, all of this speaks to, I mean, the mere fact we're even having to address this really speaks to the doctrine of the total depravity of the human heart and the continued residence of the sinful flesh, even within us as believers. And this is not to say that a Christian cannot ever falsify the truth or fail to keep his word. But if you're a true disciple, it's not going to be a life pattern. It would be an isolated incident, and you would feel convicted about it, and you would confess it as sin to God and repent of it and make restitution, whatever needs to be made. So, just thinking about the country in which we live, you know, how do you know when a politician is lying? When he opens his mouth. But it's not just campaign promises and flip-flopping on policy issues. I don't need to give any names. It's the media who lies through their teeth to us and distorts the truth and withholds the truth and shades the truth or just out and out denies the truth. It is scientists and the medical community that has lied to us through their teeth. It is physicians who have just marched like little puppets on what has been handed down to them from pharmaceutical companies. It is lawyers who are twisting contracts to get out of things. It is judges who have gone beyond their responsibility to oversee the law and have become legislators from the bench. It is educators in schools and universities and colleges that are just pontificators of lies and rewriting of history and distorting the truth to the point that we don't even know what a man is or what a woman is or which bathroom you should go to or which pronoun we can use for you. It's just all lying at the highest level. The same for social activists and race baiters and liberal preachers who deny the resurrection of Christ, who deny the virgin birth of Christ, who deny the authority of Scripture, who deny the exclusivity of salvation in Christ alone, who deny the lordship of Christ. It is professors in seminaries and Bible colleges who are twisting the truth and twisting minds as they open their mouth and speak. It's just all lies. And the conscience is so seared as with a hot iron that they have lied so many times they no longer feel convicted in their conscience because they have to tell another lie to cover up this lie and then tell another lie to cover up these first two lies, and it just becomes a domino effect. They're like the frog in the kettle doesn't even know that they're boiling hot in all of their lies. So we as believers, we come across as strange. We come across as odd that when we say to our boss, I'll be there at 8 o'clock, we don't come in at 9 o'clock. When we say to our boss, these are my receipts to be reimbursed, there's not a golf club in there. I mean, these are actually my receipts. That we give a full day's work for a full day's pay, and not misrepresent what we've been doing. So we need to stand out in this world like bright stars on a dark night and be known as those who are perpetrators of the truth. Now, for those who do not tell the truth, they are never more like the devil than when they are speaking lies. I want to remind you of John 8 and verse 44. These are the words of Jesus himself. The devil does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar, listen to this, and the father of lies. That is to say, he is the power behind the mouth of every human lie. The devil prowls about as a roaring lion, 1 Peter 5, verse 8. And through his demonic hordes, he is the power behind politicians that lie, educators that lie, physicians that lie, entertainers that lie, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. There is a real devil, and he is the father of all lies. And when you open your Bible, the first time the devil opens his mouth, he is calling into question the truth of the Word of God. In Genesis 3, verses 1 and 2, has God really said? And it's a frontal assault attack on the truth of God. He is a liar from the beginning. He's never departed from that. So, half a truth is no truth. Half a truth is a distortion of the truth. Half a truth is a lie. Shading the truth is a lie. Bending the truth is a lie. Just because there's some truth in this omelet of what you're saying doesn't mean you're telling the truth. A clock that doesn't even run is right twice a day. And in certain cases, intentionally withholding the truth is a lie, and intentionally misrepresenting the truth is a lie. So this leads us now finally to verse 37, the charge reinforced, the charge reinforced. In verse 37, but that signals the word but. It's a conjunction, negative conjunction. It's an obvious transition from what Jesus has just addressed on all the distortions of how to get around telling the truth, but now sends this in the opposite direction. This is now the way you must live your life. But let your statement be, and the word statement is the Greek word logos, let your words be yes, yes, no, no. Well, Jesus was not stuttering. Yes, yes means you say yes when you make the commitment. When you come to the end, it better be the same answer, yes. You started out with a yes, you better stay with a yes. In other words, your word should not be yes, then no. It needs to be yes, yes. And then he says, no, no. And it's the same thing. If you start out with a no, you better stay with a no. You better end up with a no. Do not say no, and then your no become a yes. You need to hold to your guns unless the other person releases you from your obligation. Now, obviously, with common sense, if you say, I'm coming over to your house Tuesday night, and then you come down with COVID and don't want to go over there and cough and hack all over everybody, you can say, I am ill and I cannot be there. Would you please excuse me? then obviously there are things that you can pull out of just even, thank you, Kent, by common sense. I just kind of had a suggestive thought. He now sneezes on me. But yes, yes. No, no. He just said he has a lot of questions for me during the Q&A. All right, so you guys come up with lots of questions, okay? Just be thinking now. And so he ends up verse 37 with pretty strong language. He says, anything beyond anything, anything more, anything less, anything beyond these, and the these refer to your statement, yes, yes, or no, no, anything beyond these is of evil. Now, of is a Greek word, ek, which means out of. Like the church is the ekklesia. We are the called out ones. And so anything beyond this, the source is evil. It's not neutral. It's not a mistake. It's not an uh-oh. It is evil. That's a strong word. And it could be translated of the evil one. So it's either of the evil one or of evil. Well, evil is proceeding from the evil one as it relates to lies. So either way, it's basically the same caution. So what Jesus is saying here is that we need to mean what we say. And we need to say what we mean. Now, there can be cases of diplomacy. But nevertheless, whatever we say needs to be true. You need to hold to what you say. You need to make your word your bond. And as I wrote out even that little sentence in my notes, what just flashed to my mind is my own father. I've never known a human being that his word is his bond. And whatever he says, he's going to do. And he's going to execute it, even to his own detriment. And when he would issue a punishment to me, I'm just wasting my gunpowder to try to talk about this, to get him to change. Because his yes is yes, and his no is no. And I mean, he's like the Bible. The grass withers, the flower fades away, but the word of my Father abides forever. So we need to, your word needs to be your bond. And you need to fulfill what you say you're going to do, even if it's to your own detriment. So in other words, all your speech should be as if under oath before God. And all your commitments should be as if that pledge is made with your hand on an open Bible and made before God as your witness. So you need to keep your word and not break your word. Now, I've got one final verse that I want to put in front of you, and it's at the end of the Bible. It's Revelation 21, verse 8, that being a liar is such an offense to God that he will not allow a perpetual liar anywhere near heaven. He will not allow a perpetual liar to even live with any proximity to him. You are expelled and banned from the courts of heaven forever. Revelation 21, verse 8. And there, as I read this, there is this building up to the climactic summit. So the last one who is banned is at the top rung of the ladder, okay? So, for the cowardly, that is those who are fearful and never trust God. They're unbelievers. The cowardly and unbelieving, those are without faith in the gospel and without faith in Jesus Christ. And abominable, those are those who turn away from the truth with disgust. And murderers and immoral persons, that's the Greek word pornos, from which we get pornography. They're immoral fornicators and sorcerers. That's a Greek word, pharmakos, which pharmaceutical comes from, drug user. And drugs were also used with the occult in pagan temples. And so it can also take in idolatry as well. All of this is building up now to the anchor leg in the relay race here. Idolaters, those who worship false gods or worship themselves or worship the world. And now here is the cleanup batter. And all liars. And he adds all for emphasis. He doesn't say all the cowardly, all the unbelievers, all the abominable, though that is true. But for emphasis, to be emphatic, even dogmatic about this, he adds the Greek word pas, meaning all liars. Their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And the one that is closest to the lake of fire and brimstone and the second death is the liar in the construction of this sentence. Liars are false teachers. Liars are those who follow false teachers. Liars are those who are perverters of the truth. Liars are those who are breakers of their word and breakers of promises. So, the greatest lie is to lie about the Lord Jesus Christ, to lie about his virgin birth, his sinless life, to lie about his supreme lordship, to lie about his substitutionary death, his bodily resurrection, his imminent return, his eternality, his judgment on the last day. That is the greatest lie, to lie about the gospel and to lie about the person and work of Christ, which causes others now to buy into the lie. And to take it a step further, perhaps the greatest lie is to say you're a Christian when in reality you're not. And to know the lingo and to know the language and to play the role in church, but to have this haunting guilt on the inside that I'm not a Christian, I'm not a believer, I've never been born again, but I'm going along with this because of my wife. I'm going along with this because of my kids or my grandkids. No, if you say you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you better be a believer in Jesus Christ. Don't bring his name into this. So these are strong words that Jesus has. And as we read through even this chapter, these words may seem to be words that don't have as much punch as the words that preceded in the earlier verses. Oh, this is pretty real to home, close to home, that this is addressing the world that we live in. And you can go home and turn on cable, liars. You can surf the internet, liars. You can go to work, who knows what. So, you can go to certain churches, liars. So we need to have a heightened sense of accountability to God, that our words be truth and that we be truth tellers. So, Kent, I know you've got a hard question for me.
Well, you've had...
You've had these questions before, so
yeah.
You should be prepared for this on truth.
Yeah,
and these are common questions, and I'm sure everybody would ask. Number one, I'm going to ask two of them in different forms. Just for example, if your wife asks you, am I fat? I mean, just for example. And maybe she is a little heavy.
Well, you just...
How do you respond to that? Do you say, I'm serious.
You say...
I'm serious. Do you go, no, honey?
You say, no speaking to English.
Okay. All right. Okay, that's a second. Okay, let me give you that.
Comprende. No comprende.
Okay. Here's the second question. This is more serious.
How could it be more serious than that, Kent?
Well, so we're going to circle back to that. So the other one is, in times of war or harm, I think of Corrie Ten Boom and the hiding of the Jews.
Yeah.
I think of the threat to take our guns away and somebody knocks on your door.
Mm-hmm.
Do you have any guns? How do we respond in those times, those kind of times?
Yeah. I say, I don't, but I give your address.
Okay.
No, I think there is, at times in ethics, the greater good and the greater evil. And I think the greater good was for Corrie Ten Boom to hide Jews from the Nazis. And really, because the greater good is the commandment, you shall not commit murder. And to turn them over would be, in one way or another, driving the getaway car from the bank. You're an accomplice to the crime by turning them over so that they would be murdered. And so I think the greater good and the lesser evil is to do what's right in that situation. And Rahab, the harlot, did the same in the book of Joshua when they came looking for the two spies, and she said, they're not here. I think she made the right decision, the right choice. So you've asked a great question. And I know that there are a lot of people who are very philosophical and in ethics and whatever, but I think some people overthink it and overcook it, and I think the quick and simple answer is, no, you protect human life in that.
So do you need some more time on the first question?
Wow. I would just say, sweetheart, everything's relative.
Don't answer it.
You know, everything's relative.
That's terrible. I'm sorry.
And compared to your mother. You are as skinny as a rail. Have to run around in the shower to get wet. I mean, you know, you're very skinny. Okay. Anybody else? We've got this small amount of time. Yes, sir. Man, we are so glad to have you back. Have you been in South Africa, England?
I need the microphone.
You need the mic? Yeah, absolutely. All right. I want to hear this accent.
I'll go by.
Well, we turned it off for Kent, but it'll be on for you.
Hello.
You're on. You're on.
Well, really, it's not a question. It's more a statement.
Uh-huh.
I am new to my reinvestment of my faith over the last 4 years.
Yeah.
Which was part of my journey to even be in the US. This is going to be my last Bible class live. I have to go back home due to my wife and so on and so forth. But I've lived my whole life by two things. And that is that, and today is the first time that I've ever heard this in the Bible. Okay. And I live my life by two things. One is, when I meet my Maker, I will be judged on two things. One is my word, and the second is my faith. And I just wish in this broken world that we all live in, if just that simplistic thing of honesty was an easy thing to embrace, what a wonderful world we would live in. Okay? But I would also like to personally thank Stephen. Stephen gave me a book a number of months ago, which I've read now three times, which is now joined to a global book club. I've sent 27 of them to 27 different people. But I just wanted to understand and extend my thanks. I will be online watching from England. You'll not hear me, which you won't be able to understand me if you could. But I just wanted to personally thank you for everything you've brought in my spiritual world, and my friends along the way. What I wanted to say.
Well, this will be a huge loss for us. It'll take 10 people to fill the gap, not having you here. We're thrilled that God in His providence brought you to the States and brought you eventually to our men's Bible study, and pray that the truth that you've heard would be transformative in your life. And what's that? Oh, thank you. Yeah, I gave him a copy of my book, Show Me Your Glory, which is a study of the attributes of God. And I think the most important thing is you've got to know who God is. You'll never understand yourself until you know who God is. And it really becomes the lens that you even understand who Christ is and the Holy Spirit, because they are God, God the Son and God the Spirit. To understand the Trinity, but thank you so much for that. And yeah, I mean, when you stand before the Lord, and we're all going to stand before the Lord, okay? It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. So we're all going to stand before the Lord, and what's most important is, do you have faith in Jesus Christ? And Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And so it's absolutely imperative, that would be number one, that you have faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, who has died upon the cross bearing the sins of sinners. And I've put my trust and my faith exclusively in Him. And there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the main thing. And then we move to what's secondary is we'll give an account for the use of our time, the use of our gifts and abilities, the use of our words, use of our influence. But that's not to determine whether we're in heaven or in hell. There's only one determinative factor for that. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So the sole determining factor is, do you have the Son? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ alone to save you? And if so, it is well with your soul. So, well, please continue to watch us online, and I'm sure it'll be a sweet reunion to be with your wife and I'm sure loved ones, children. And please come back. You've got a spot right there on the sofa anytime you come back. Well, men, thank you for being here. Just give thought to what comes out of your mouth. It's important that we be men of truth. And I'll be preaching this Sunday across the street at Trinity Bible Church of Dallas. So please come, as Jesus will be addressing the greatest man who ever lived. To that point, John the Baptist, of course, apart from himself. And it's going to be a great time. We'll be here next week, so we'll keep plowing ahead. There's more to come. So, Father, thank you for this study. Help us set a guard over our mouth. Help us to speak. what is true. Help us to keep what we say we will do. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Blessings to you.